Song, how powerful they are. Listen again. I know we just sang the song, but listen. In the little village of Bethlehem, there lay a child one day, and the sky was bright with a holy light over the place where Jesus lay. 'Twas a humble birthplace, but oh, how much God gave to us that day. From the manger bed, what a path has led, what a perfect holy way. Amen. Emmanuel, God with us. From the back of a Christmas card, I found these words. A tired and weary Joseph looked into the negative eyes of the innkeeper. No room, was the stern and affirmative reply. Over his shoulder, he saw Mary's agony as the outward evidence of clenching pain swept across her face. As he turned from the doorway in obvious retreat, softer, more compassionate words found his ears. Wait, there is a place, but it's not much. Joseph's heart leaped. Grabbing a lantern, the innkeeper led the couple to a place behind the building. There, carved out of a small limestone hillside, was a stable. Rough, hand-hewn wooden beams created a front wall, giving a sense of seclusion, privacy, and warmth. This is all there is, said the innkeeper. Joseph gave a questioning glance in Mary's direction. Her answer was grateful. Then it is enough. A short time later, moans from the agonizing, involuntary contractions that accompany childbirth filled the stable's pungent air. This was no place for a child to be born, but it was exactly what God had chosen. Soon after, a strong but tiny cry broke through the darkness of the night. God had taken his first human breath. At the same time, a bold yet silent star rose in the eastern midnight sky as an angelic host proclaimed the fulfillment of the promise God had made thousands of years before. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The promise of God's presence. Today I'd like to address a couple of important questions and answer those questions with some decisions that have been made and are still being made down through the centuries. These decisions remain the same. How is it, the first question, how is it that God, in all of his sovereignty, desires to be with us? He desires to be in your company, in my company, to be present right here with us. How is that a reality? How is that possible? Secondly, why would he choose to come to a place, a planet, where sin has darkened the heart of each and every one of his creation with temptations of greed and envy? Three decisions that answer those two questions. The first decision is God's decision. God decided to send his son. God had devised a plan whereby redemption would become possible to deliver mankind from the sinfulness of his condition, of his heart. And so God's decision was a decision of love and mercy. We know that, of course, from one of the greatest Christmas passages in all the Bible that we don't always think of as a Christmas passage. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He not only sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins, but also to reestablish a personal, loving relationship with each one of us. Reconciliation, we call that. God wanted to restore what was broken through the sin of mankind. We call that the fall of man or the fall of creation. Every promise that God ever made will be fulfilled. Not one promise would go unanswered, and the promise of God's loving the world so much that he was willing to send his son was fulfilled on that Christmas morning so many years ago when Christ came as a babe in Bethlehem. But we know the story just begins there. It's not all there. The story goes on of Christ's ministry, his serving mankind whom he created, and then going to the cross in humility and dying for us. Not one promise that God has ever made would go unanswered. Concerning his birth alone, do you realize there's over 400 prophecies in the Old Testament concerning his birth alone? If 400 prophecies just concerning the birth of Jesus Christ were precisely and accurately fulfilled in God's perfect timing, does that give us any possibility of even thinking that maybe there's one promise somewhere that'll be left out? One future promise that will be unfulfilled? Not a chance. Not a chance. Why did God decide to send Jesus Christ? Because of his love and his mercy. Why would he choose to come to a place where sin had darkened the heart of every one of his human creations? The second answer to that decision is because in mercy, God saw our deepest need. God saw our deepest need. He answered that with the cry of the angels on earth, peace. Mankind has been looking for peace since the beginning of time. Peace with God, peace with himself, peace with one another. But the peace with God is the most important peace, because without that peace, we cannot know God or see God. And so he provided, because of his mercy, the possibility of peace. And not only peace, but goodwill. God showing favor. That's the definition of mercy itself. God showing favor toward men. On earth, peace, goodwill toward men. We could put the word all in there, toward all men. Because Jesus Christ came to die for the sins of the whole world. And when God sees us, what does he see? God sees us with all of our faults and failures, doesn't he? He sees us as we really are, the sinful creatures whom we are. He sees all of our needs, along with all the potential that he created us to have and has been hidden away in our lives. God knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows our struggles. The struggles you and I face every single day, God sees every single one of them. He knows about them. Praise God, we have a high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, our weaknesses. And so he sees and knows all of our struggles, the fears that haunt us, the troubles that periodically keep us awake at night. God sees that. He wants us to know that he is not some far away, distant God with a love that is so distant that we will never be able to experience it. He wants us to know that love, to experience that love, to share that love, to understand that love. He wants us to draw near to him. And when we cry out to him, we receive that love and we share that love with him. He drew near to David, King David. He drew near to Daniel, Peter, John, Thomas, Mark, Bartholomew, James, Mary, countless others. Just like that, the way he drew near to each of those individuals, God longs to meet us right where we are because we need him so much. And so today we have the gift of his presence given to us by the tremendous provision of the Holy Spirit of God. I'm going to be talking about that a bit today. The indwelling God. Not only is God with us, but he is in us. Had Jesus never been born, think about that. If Jesus had never been born, we would have never had the opportunity to experience his love or his mercy. And because Jesus was born, we are experiencing today his love and his mercy in a most personal and profound way. Again, Emmanuel, God is with us. Maybe we haven't seen him, but you see the things that he does every single day. You see the world that he created. You see the provision of his hand every time you sit down to a meal. You see his hand of mercy every time he forgives you of a sin. I could go on and on, but we see God in a personal and profound way. He is, not just was in Bethlehem, Emmanuel, but today God is Emmanuel. Jesus is Emmanuel. His birth, life, death, and resurrection were mere signs of communication. They were lines of communication carrying the eternal message of God's redemptive care to each one of us. His birth, life, death, and resurrection is love. His love in action. Again, agape love, an action word. Looking for the needs of others and then seeking for ways to meet those needs. And God looked down upon us and saw the greatest need. The need for salvation. And so God so loved the world that he did something. He gave his only begotten Son. And the Bible says we love him because he first loved us. So how did God show us that he loved us? I want to talk about that for just a moment. First, God revealed his love and mercy different ways. In the Old Testament, God used visual signs to remind his people that he was there with them. He was among them. His presence. Did not Moses' heart burn within him at the burning bush? Why? Because this was holy ground. He was standing in the presence of God Almighty. During the Exodus, God reminded the children of Israel that I'm here with you, and he gave them a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night to direct their path and to remind them continuously, I am with you, his presence, his presence. Later, the Ark of the Covenant became a visual sign of God's presence, and the Shekinah glory shined down on the tabernacle and later the temple, because that is where this Ark of the Covenant dwelt among men, a recognizable sign of God's presence. And so throughout history, God has had one goal, and that goal is to personally touch your life and my life, individual lives of countless people the world over, with his presence. His presence, his intimate presence, loving us, showing us mercy. The second way God has demonstrated his love, again, not to be redundant, but to really get the point across, was through the birth of his only begotten Son. Jesus' birth was a revelation of God's love. God sent Jesus Christ to earth as a visual expression of his love, one with which we can personally identify. All of us have been born into the world. Most of us, many of us, have had children born into the world. Jesus Christ became a man and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. In his life on earth, he was acquainted with sorrow, and he was acquainted with grief, just as we know them today. He also knew joy and peace, toil and rest, solitude and fellowship. He offered his life, again, as I said earlier, as a service to mankind, and then he endured death, the death of the cross, a death that was taken upon himself for you and I. It wasn't a death that needed to be. He was God, the everlasting, eternal God. He chose to go through death to pay for our sins. And then God went one step further. Not only did Jesus Christ die for us and was buried, but 3 days later, the resurrection. The resurrection is eternal proof of his presence in our world now and forever. Because when we think of Jesus Christ right now, if we thought of a physical presence, where is he? We have the record in Acts chapter 1 where he left this earth after his death, burial, and resurrection and went back to heaven to be with the Father at the right hand of the Father, where he is seated interceding on our behalf right now. He has been for thousands of years, and he continues to this day to intercede, to pray for you and I, to minister to us. But we know that he exists. He exists somewhere, and he's very much alive. And we know that he is alive because we see the things that he does. And we know his presence because, as the songwriter says, he walks with me and talks with me. How does he do that? How does he communicate with us? Two ways, through the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit who lives within us. And so his presence, the promise of his presence is real. The promise of his presence has been carried out. The promise of his presence is eternal. Now, here's the thing. Why is the presence of God so important to us? Because we go through this life and we're going to face trials. And as we've said many times before, trials, difficulties, hard times, things that you have to go through are so common to man that one of two things is true. You're either going through some kind of a trial right now, or you just came through one. Or I guess a third thing, you're getting ready to go through one. That's how common trials are to life. And so you today, sitting here, each one of us, maybe we're facing something in our life that's causing us to doubt God's presence. Where is God? Why hasn't he heard my prayer? Why hasn't he delivered me from this trial, this problem that I'm having? Why am I still having it? If God is present with me, where is he? Sometimes we don't feel him, do we? But feelings aren't the most important thing. The reality is truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. And the truth is, God has never left us. He's right there. He's working in ways that we can't even begin to understand because his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. They are higher than our thoughts, than the heavens are above the earth. And that's why Jesus Christ came. He came to make his intentions clearly known to you and I. That God loves you and he cares for you. He knows when you're hurting, when you're overwhelmed with discouragement, when you're going through a difficult time. When Moses led Israel into the promised land, nothing looked promising to the people of Israel. Everywhere they turned, they faced mountains, rivers, enemy armies, thirst, hunger, fortified cities defended by giants, and the wilderness. Not easy things to deal with, and God knew that there would be difficulties. Therefore, he gave them a promise, the promise of his presence. He told Moses, I will be with you wherever you go. He told Joshua, be strong and of a good courage, for whithersoever thou goest, I will be with you. Wherever you go, I'll be there. He told David through the inspired song of Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. The promise of his presence is being fulfilled right now as we speak. God is here in this room. God is with us today. He never, in all of Israel's journeys, he did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. He was continuously Emmanuel. He was continuously with his people. And so when you and I get up in the morning, the day may not look very hopeful. We may be living in a very dark time. We may be in a dark place. It may seem pretty dark around you right now, wherever you are, whatever you're going through. You feel the pressures of life. You may even feel alone, abandoned, forgotten. Let me assure you, God has not abandoned you. God has not forgotten you. He knows the path that you take. And the world into which our Savior was born was no different. It was full of pride and prejudice, instability and strife. It was full of people who didn't understand him then and who hated him. He offered hope and healing to those who came to him. He offers that same hope and that same healing to you and I today. God is with us. Outside of Mary and Joseph and a bewildered innkeeper, the only witnesses to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ there in Bethlehem's stable, maybe a handful of sheep, a tethered donkey, a goat or two, and don't forget the half dozen chickens running around. And yet God did not forget his son. He sent the angels to announce his birth. And he'll never forget you either, because he is Emmanuel. And the promise of his coming to be with us is just one of God's lots of promises, and every one of them will be fulfilled. So, next point, God is intent on us believing and living in the awareness of his presence, his everlasting presence. I like that church sign, Independent Bible Church down in Martinsburg, on their big marquee out front of their building. Often they'll put up the saying, "No God, no peace." K-N-O-W. No God, no peace. Underneath of that, "No God, N-O, no God, N-O, no peace." Isn't that true? If you know God, you know peace. If you have no relationship with God, you have no peace in this world. God is intent on us believing and living in the awareness of his everlasting presence. The prophet Isaiah says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us." John's testimony tells us that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We have the opportunity to have a relationship with him, the same relationship that Moses and the prophets could only envision. Jesus now lives on the inside of each believer. Also, on a greeting card, I found this statement one day, and I liked it so well that I cut it out and kept it in my files. God with us, God beside us, God before us, God behind us, God over us, God under us, God all around us, God in us, Emmanuel. Jesus now lives on the inside of every single believer. Every single believer, not just those who, quote unquote, are baptized by the Holy Spirit. I've got news for you. Most of you here know, the moment you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, you are baptized by the Holy Spirit. You are placed into the body of Christ, and the Holy Spirit is placed into you. That's what baptism is, being placed into. Baptized. The Holy Spirit dwells within each one of us. How much more could Jesus Christ be Emmanuel than to have him living in us through his Spirit? And so all of his attributes are in us. His omniscience, his omnipotence, his omnipresence, his wisdom, his love. On and on we could go. We have God in us. God is with us. And he is available to us. The Holy Spirit is our guide. One of his primary functions or jobs is to guide us, to lead us along the path of righteousness, a straight and a safe path. So God decided, first decision, God decided that he loved us so much and he was so merciful that he would send his son to be among us, to dwell among us, and to go to the cross and die for us. First decision. Second decision I'd like to talk about concerning those two questions, what would lead God to do that, to leave the glories of heaven and come and dwell among us, and why did God love us so much, the sinful, fallen creation that we are, that he would actually do that? The second decision has to do not with God, but with King David. David decided, and we know this is true through a psalm that he wrote, he decided that God's love and mercy were inescapable. You couldn't get away from God. God is everywhere, all the time. You know, when we sin, what do we want to do? What did Adam and Eve want to do when they sinned? Run away, hide from God, right? And sometimes when we fall into sin, and I be careful how I use that term, fall into sin, because nobody just accidentally sins, do they? We kind of contemplate it, and it begins in our mind, and that's why the Bible says that we should be renewing our mind constantly, because sin begins with temptation. Temptation begins in the mind. But when we sin, we want to run and hide. We want to flee from God's presence. It's like trying to get away from a dream that you don't like. Have you ever had a dream in which somebody was chasing you and you just couldn't get away from them? You run and you run with all your might, but no matter how fast you go, the pursuer is right behind you, and you keep looking back and they're actually gaining ground on you. And it's terrifying. It's terrifying. But the idea of having someone with you all the time, that can be very comforting. So we know that David took great comfort. David was not perfect. He was like you and I. There were things in his life, times in his life, where he actually tried to flee and hide from God himself. And he knew that that was useless. That was pointless. And so he took great comfort, finally, from the fact that God was with him no matter where he went. I know this is a familiar psalm, but I'd like to take the time to read a lot of it today. Please listen to David's words. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, behold, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. So asleep, awake, to the uttermost parts of the sea, from heaven to hell, God is with us. You can't get away from that. His promise of presence is inescapable. David decided, I'm going to stop running from God because that doesn't work. God is always there. What a reassuring thought. You cannot outrun the Lord. You cannot be hidden from his view. You cannot escape his presence. That thought rescued me one night. Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, or anything else can separate us from the love of God. Nothing, not even death. Prison walls cannot keep God out. Social barriers and COVID restrictions are no match for God. Death can leave its sting, but still it cannot separate us from the love of God. Deep depression or isolating disease does not frighten Jesus away. He is Emmanuel. He is with you every place you go, every place you are taken, And he never, never leaves. Another promise, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hebrews 13:5. God made a decision to carry out his love and mercy toward us by sending his son. David made a decision, I'm going to quit running from God because there's no place I can go where he does not exist. The third decision is about you and I. Will you decide to live within God's love and mercy? Christ, as we say, in us, that's all we need. How would you even think of making it through life's journey without God? We don't need a cloud by day or a pillar of fire by night. We have something much better. We have a compass on the inside of us that personally directs us according to God's best plan and purpose, and then he unfolds that plan and purpose in the Word of God. Two things God gives us, we said in the beginning, his Word and the Holy Spirit to teach us his Word and guide us through with it. Jesus Christ goes before us, beside us, above us, beneath us, inside of us. He's always there. Not once does he forget us. Never does he ignore us, and because he loves us so much with his everlasting love, he stays within us. Doesn't come and go like the Old Testament saints. Sometimes they had the Holy Spirit upon them, but never abiding, dwelling, living continuously in them like we have. That's a promise that Jesus gave to us before he left this earth. The Apostle Paul writes in Colossians 1:27 that God has made known to his saints what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Your hope, your guarantee of an eternal relationship with God is that Jesus Christ lives in you. The gospel provides the truth necessary to begin that eternal relationship, an intimate, satisfying relationship through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? In a nutshell, as we say, that Jesus Christ came into this world. He died for sinners. He was buried, and he rose again the third day. He lives. He came, he died, he lives. He came, he died, he rose, he lives. And so, the only way that this promise of God's presence could be accomplished was for Jesus to come to us because we could not go to him. God created us, last point, God created us to have an intimate relationship with him. He created Adam and Eve for one reason. He wanted people created in his own image, people with whom he could have fellowship, people that he could commune with. He could talk together. They could laugh together. They could have communion and companionship between the human and the divine. The fall of man that we mentioned earlier, when Adam and Eve sinned, that's called the fall with a capital F. The fall of man severed the relationship. The fellowship with God was divided, cut off. And yet God was determined to reestablish that which sin had destroyed, that relationship. His plan of redemption was that Jesus, Emmanuel, God in the flesh, would come and restore the fellowship that had been broken through the fall. And now, through his presence, he abides with us through the power of the Holy Spirit in us. No matter what happens in our life, with a saving relationship through Jesus Christ, we are eternally secure. We have a position in the eternal kingdom of God. All of creation has this hope available to them. Christmas tells of a tremendous sacrifice of God sending his son to die. Imagine that. Sending his son to die for our sins. What a tremendous sacrifice. And yet it is so much more than just a reminder. Christmas is so much more than just a reminder that Christ was born. Why was he born? What did he come here to do? What promise do we have as a result of what he did? We have the promise of his presence. So this is the real Christmas story, the promise in which we are made one with the Father through Jesus Christ, his Son. The question again today is a very simple one. What decision are you going to make? What is your decision? Most of you say, oh, I've already made that decision. Long time ago, I decided I was going to receive Christ as my Savior. I was going to come to God and confess my sin and say, God, I'm sorry that I have sinned, but I realize what Jesus Christ did, that he died for that sin. All the sin that I've ever committed, all the sin that I will ever commit, Jesus Christ took care of it. He paid the penalty for it on the cross. And now I'm deciding to receive him. I'm deciding to accept him. I'm deciding to allow him to be, from this day forward, for all of eternity, my Emmanuel. Is he Emmanuel to you today? You can't escape his presence. Father in heaven, thank you for this day, for your glory. We ask that you would do what only God can do. Speak to hearts that need, first of all, those hearts that may need a restored relationship with you through salvation. They need to be made one with God, reconciled, brought back into fellowship with the eternal God. They need Jesus Christ to live in them. May they decide today, before it's eternally too late, today is the day I'm going to accept him. I'm going to say, dear God, yes, I'm a sinner. And I believe that Jesus Christ died for a purpose. He died to save me from my sin, to pay the penalty of my sin, which is death. Separation from God. Jesus Christ took care of that. I accept it today. I believe it. I'm putting my faith in it. Thank you for salvation. And Lord, today, there may be some of us who have made that decision many years ago, but we're going through a dark place. We're going through a trial. We're going through a valley. Maybe it seems like the valley of the shadow of death. Maybe it is. And we need to know that you're there. We need to know that the promise of your presence has never been broken. We need to claim that promise. We need to decide, I am going to acknowledge that there is no place that God is not with me. Jesus lives in me. He is my Emmanuel. And I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit today to restore my hope, to freshen my relationship with him, to give me the joy that I have lost, to help me escape the guilt that I have been carrying on my shoulders. Dear God, you know what the condition of every one of us is today. We pray that you would meet those needs according to your purpose and plan. In Jesus' name, amen.